Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. If you see there up on the screen, that's my family, although it's not everybody. And you know, as kids get older, they move away. It's terrible. The grandkids move away. It's just wrong in every way. So it's always great. You know, you always raise your kids. You know, the reason you let your kids live is so you can have grandkids. Yeah, isn't that a great thing? Well, there you can see me, and next to, how does this work? Because I always get turned around, but my daughter is the one I have my arm around, then my wife, and then my youngest daughter, Anastasia's in the back. My son is there by himself. My daughter-in-law, at the time, was in retail, and this is actually a Thanksgiving Day picture. She had to work. Terrible. Anyway, that's my son and my two grandkids, Jasmine and Jacob, and Jasmine just turned 13 yesterday, and I'm a bad grandpa. I forgot it was her birthday. My wife said this morning, "You remembered it was Jasmine's birthday, right?" Yeah! No, I didn't. Anyway, that's my family. I love my family. They're so fun. They gave us a lot of joy, a lot of heartbreak. There's a story about my son that I would love to share with you, but it's way too long for this morning, and I'd keep here till 1 o'clock if I did that. But it is a great testimony of how a son leaves the faith utterly, totally, completely, and then comes back. And if I keep going, I'm going to cry because it's an amazing story. So anyway, that's my family. It clicked it, but it didn't work. Oh, there we go. Okay. That's where I work. And you can see there are no leaves on the trees. So it's an old picture. This is where you'll see me on Thursdays and Fridays recording Parent Minute. Oh, this is a big, good story. Okay. I was here Wednesday, right? First of all, I'm a journalist. Okay. I'm a news guy. And I know what you're thinking. What is this news guy doing preaching from our pulpit? I know. I feel the same way sometimes. Okay, well, now I've been a journalist for almost 30 years, okay? And now I'm involved in kids ministry. I know it doesn't fit, but it does. In my spare time, I was always involved in kids ministry. All of my spare time, I went overseas. We went to orphanages, spent time with kids in Russia and South America. We adopted my daughter from Russia. I just love kids. I've always enjoyed working with kids. And I seem to have a rapport with them. My wife says, well, you're kind of their age. And I kind of am. I kind of act like it, at least. But anyway, on Wednesday, okay, I met a young man. He's 10, from this church. Great young man. He speaks so eloquently. And he came in, and I shook his hand, and he introduced himself. I'm not going to mention his name. But he said to me, and I said, are you looking forward to tonight? He said, well, yeah, I am. I said, well, why? He said, because you're a guest speaker. I'm thinking, somebody raised this kid really well. And I said, well, I'm an old guy. Are you still going to want to listen to some old guy talk to you at Iwana? And he went, well, as long as you're not like my social studies teacher, you'll be fine. And I said, well, what does your social studies teacher do? I sometimes fall asleep. Just wanted you to know. Thinking, okay, well, I think I can handle this. So I'm going through the whole morning or the whole evening during Awana, and there weren't as many parents in there, and I wasn't quite prepared for like all kids, but I don't know if it worked or not. But anyway, I get to the end, and I thought, well, there's some parents there. I'm going to talk to them a little bit about Parent Minute, which is a program we have about an average parent talking to average parents about kid issues, failures, successes, etc. Well, I get about 90 seconds into it, and the same young man, I love kids. They're so honest. They just tell you exactly what they think. And I love that about this young man. He said, I'm yawning over here. True story. And you know, I really appreciated that because that let me know that I was done. And I'll be looking for that here this morning. I hope none of you will be bored out of your minds this morning. But hopefully we will have a good time this morning. Well, you can see me there. Here's some little housekeeping work. There is a banquet. You mentioned the dinner. The dinner is coming up this October the 20th. You are invited. We would love for you to be there. It's going to be a great time. If there are any CBH alumni that are here, we would love to have you. There's going to be a meet and greet with Uncle Charlie. He said, you can even let him do selfies with me. He's 82. Anyway, so you can do a selfie with Uncle Charlie. It's going to be at the Pinnacle Center in Hudsonville. It is a fundraising event. I'm sorry, I threw that in. It is a fundraising event, so come and spend a lot of money for that. But anyway, enough about that. I had a hard time picking a title for my message this morning because typically when I'm asked to speak at a missions conference, I speak about missions. And frankly, I hate that word. Do a search in your Bible, if you can do it electronically, for missions. Just, kids, if you've got a Bible on your, do a search and see if you find it on your Bible. I've done it over and over and over again, and the only place that I can ever find it is in the title of a topic of a message when they're talking about Paul's missionary journeys. It says, you know, the missionary journey of blah, blah, blah. But it doesn't really ever say missions in Scripture, and yet we say missions all the time. And the crazy thing about it is I've spoken in so many churches during missions conferences, and as soon as I say the word missions, I get this. Doesn't apply to me. I'm not a missionary. Doesn't apply to me because I wasn't called to go to Africa. Doesn't apply to me, all these things. So I get really frustrated with that because, as we all know, we're called to be salt and light in a dark world. And it's our responsibility to do that. But the amazing thing is, we can't if we don't have a right view of God. And young people, if you're here, I see a lot of you here, please listen this morning because I wish somebody had told me this when I was in your shoes. Because I grew up in the church, I spent hours and hours of weeks, each week in church. I was at every missions conference. And my view of missions was some old dude, me, pith helmet, portable, you know, little easel with this preaching the fire and brimstone message. That was my view of missions until I was 24 years old. Until I went and realized that I could be a radio guy and doing missions. Or I could be a mechanic and doing missions. Or I could fix other things and do missions. And so why I struggled with the message today, because Pastor asked me to talk about how families could work together for the cause of Christ. And when you look at this title and you see my text this morning, you're going to say, those don't go together. Bear with me. We're going to take a peek at Isaiah chapter 6. And don't turn there yet, because I want to read something first before I get there. My subtitle to this is Our Response to a Holy God. Now, unless we have a right view of a God, we can't do outreach. I prefer that word. We have outreach workers. We are outreach workers. Every one of us are outreach workers. At least I hope you are. And if you're not, I would guess you were like me because you didn't have the right view of God. So I want to read this for you before I get started. It's written by Dr. David Wells. It's from his book, Losing Our Virtue, Why the Church Must Recover Its Moral Vision. And bear with me, I'm going to just read it. So if I don't have a lot of eye contact, I apologize. Today, the church finds itself in the midst of a culture whose moral fabric is rotting and whose spirit is troubled. But as evening descends upon America, the prospects for Christian faith, I believe, could be bright. The church, however, will have to have its moral vision restored in two principal ways for it to seize this moment successfully. First, it'll have to become courageous enough to say that much of what is taken as normal in this postmodern world is actually sinful. Won't ever hear that in our culture today, will you? It'll have to exercise new ingenuity in learning how to speak about sin in a generation for whom sin has become an impossibility. If you've ever watched those late night talk shows and see the man on the street and they talk about things on the street, you will never hear someone say, oh, that's wrong, because they're afraid of offending somebody. You won't ever hear someone talk about moral absolutes because there are none in our culture today. Think about this. We have people that are confused about what gender they are. Think about that. The DNA is very clear. I'm going to get off on a soapbox. Anyway, without an understanding of sin, there can be no deep believing of the gospel. Secondly, the church itself is going to have to become more authentically moral, for the greatness of the gospel is seen to have become quite trivial and inconsequential. If the gospel means so little to the church, if it changes so little, we become like the world, how are they going to see anything different in us? How are unbelievers going to believe? It is one thing to know the gospel. It's quite another to see it lived. And that's when the truth catches fire in others' imaginations. That's what makes the gospel so attractive. The evangelical church today, with some exceptions, isn't very inspiring in this regard. Much of it is full of tricks, gadgets, gimmicks, and marketing ploys as it shamelessly adapts itself to one emptied out, blinded, postmodern world culture. It's supporting a massive commercial enterprise of Christian products. Sometimes I feel like I'm like that. It's full of filling the airways and stifling mailboxes, and it's always begging for money to fuel one entrepreneurial scheme after another. And without recovery or revival, faith will soon disintegrate. And without the vision for the reality of God's holiness, the gospel will become trivialized. Faith loses its depth. God becomes transformed into a product to be sold, faith into a recreational activity to be done, and the church into a club for the like-minded. That was Dr. David Wells from his book. Think about that. All of the things that he said has really happened within our local church. And I know it's not here, but there are other local churches, and you know them. You've probably seen them. You've even probably been there, where you go and it seems like one big concert or one big thing. They barely even open up their Bible. Is that the church today? Well, now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, because we need to get a right view of God. And the only way to do it is to talk to one of the, well, to listen to one of the prophets as he describes it. So Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1, we're actually going to be reading verses 1 through 8, even though it's not on the screen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two, they covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. But in two, he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. In verse 5 it says, "Woe to me, I am him who called. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture of who you are. And Lord, there are so many age differences here in this church here this morning, from young people to old people and everything in between. And yet, you depict a God who is holy, someone where your robe is filling a temple, We're created beings are created to just declare your holiness. We were meant to see how inadequate we are. And yet, there's room at the cross. Father, thank you for this depiction of your holiness to help us get a right view of our Father. We pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to be able to have ears to hear today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, as I have read this, what does this mean for Christians? The first thing is God is holy. I think more importantly, what does it mean as families as we talk about God's holiness? Because, you know, it's easy to understand what holiness is, but how does that kind of transform our family life? There are some other things that we see in this passage. We see that we're not holy. It was very clear that Isaiah felt like he didn't belong. He was full of sin, like the rest of us. Apart from Christ, we can't be holy. We don't even choose holiness. We don't even want holiness. We would rather wallow in our sin. And when you think of that, a holy God has provided a way for us. The Holy Spirit is calling us to Himself. Jesus' blood alone fixes the problem. And it's out of gratitude, that we even talk about Him. You know, many of us don't even really understand these six simple realities. Do we really know what holiness is? Do we really know how that can even be possible? And how do we even aspire to it? You know, the children today are becoming less and less engaged in our local churches because I think of a lot of issues. Barner Research has done some work and they're saying things like out of 4 out of 5 kids, for example, are leaving the church when they turn 18 years old. Between 15 and 18, they're gone. And I guess my question is, why? Why is this happening? Why is it that we, kids like me, for example, when I was a young person, I didn't want anything to do with church when I turned 18, even though I went to a Christian school? Why? Why was that so diametrically opposed to my way of thinking? And as I look back, I grew up in a great Baptist church. I mean, we did the hymns. We sang the hymns. We're in every mission conference. We even talked about soul winning. I was asked to go on a teen leadership conference, which to me was interesting because while I made a profession of faith when I was 5, there wasn't any fruit to go with it. I'm thinking, why would you invite me to go on a teen leadership conference to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, at a Bible institute there? I thought, cool, I'll go for a vacation. And I did. There was no fruit. And I think the reason that we have these problems today is that many of our churches are teaching things like, if you're good, you're going to go to heaven. If you say these words, you'll be saved. If you do all these other things that we have on this rule book, you'll be okay. And kids, please listen to this. This is so important. You can't do anything to get saved. You can't. Jesus did it all for us. It's His blood that did it. It's His Spirit leading us and calling us to be His. The only thing we can do is say, hallelujah, save me, thank you, Father. And as a church, I have no doubt that we all know that in our heads. We probably know it in our hearts too. And today I want to encourage you in that effort because you can make an eternal difference in the life of a kid every day. Think about the moment that you came to Christ. How many of you came to Christ between your 4 and your 14th birthday? Can I see your hands? Between your 4 and your 14th birthday. Some of you say, I'm not going to raise my hand. You're not going to get me to raise my hand. Okay, how many of you came to Christ between your 16th and your 25th birthday? And how many of you came to Christ after your 25th birthday? Wow, that's quite a number. According to Barna, 70% of the people who come to Christ do so between their 4th and their 14th birthday. 70%. And it's called the 4:14 window. And I want to play you a little video that's going to describe this. So go ahead and play that.
But Jesus knelt down and saw the window. A window you might like to know about. Not the kind that lets you look at the sky. It's a window that opens up inside a child's heart. A window of time. Because over 70% of all decisions for Christ happen during a very precise window, from ages 4 to 14. And those who accept Jesus during this window are more likely to keep the faith. But that's not surprising, is it? Even Jesus said, "Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So here's a great question. If 70% of all decisions for Christ happen during the 4 to 14 window, why does the average church focus only 3% of its resources there? Remember when the children came to Jesus? His disciples said, "Don't bother the teacher." The disciples looked down, but Jesus knelt down and saw open windows, open hearts, open minds in need of his love. And he said, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." In fact, God saw the full potential of children over and over in Scripture. Like David, a simple shepherd boy chosen by God to kill a giant. Samuel, a little boy called in the night to be God's prophet. Miriam, who saved her brother Moses so he could save God's people. And Jesus himself, at age 12, revealing great wisdom to the adults in the room. Where the world sees immaturity or foolishness, God sees open windows, tender, trusting hearts, responsive to his leading. But today's children need our help. Around the world, a billion kids, half of all living children, suffer physical poverty. Meanwhile, children in developed nations live in spiritual poverty. Only 3% see life from a biblical perspective. But we can bring hope. 4 out of 5 kids still hunger for God, and we can help them find him and awaken the heart of belief that God sees in them. Today, we have an amazing opportunity to bring God's love to millions of open windows, children at home and around the world receptive to the truth. So let's give our very best, where it counts the very most. Let's see children with the same great stature that God does. Because the best way to shine light into a dark world is through open windows. Visit 4to14window.com. Win the heart of a child across the street or around the world while the window is still open.
Well, when you think of that, and when I saw that video for the first time, it was profound to me. You think about that. The most fertile ground. And the average church is only spending about 3% of its funding on reaching kids. Think about that. Why? Why is that? And I think because we have kind of marginalized our kids. We don't think, kids, you are leaders. We talked about this at Awana. You are a leader, Andrew, aren't you? You are. We're kids, you are leaders. You're going to influence somebody in your culture today, whether in your groups that you're having your friends with, and they're talking about things, you can certainly lead them. Are you leading them? Are you leading in church today? Do you want to participate in church? You know, we had people up here singing. Have any of you volunteered maybe to want to come up and sing and do worship team? That would be cool. Pastor, could that happen? Think about that, young people. You could be a part of the leadership team of this church. Maybe not leading adults, but you certainly could lead your friends. But here's the problem that we have, adults. We have a lot of kids that are leaving the churches today, and Barna has done some pretty amazing research to find out why, and I want to share some of these with you. First, they say that the churches are overprotective. We insulate them. We don't let them see what's going on in our world. We're afraid that if they hear about terrorism or things like that, that it'll scar them for life. And it might. But if we're not talking about it and we're hiding it from them, especially some of the social issues that we're facing today, how are they going to be able to defend themselves when they're in the marketplace? Don't know. Many believe that Christians demonize everything outside the church, ignore problems in the world, and are too concerned about movies, video games, and music. They're too harmful. Some of them are. Not saying they're not, but this is what Barna says these kids are saying. Secondly, many say that the church is boring. And sometimes it is. Kids, you're probably bored to death with me right now, and I'm sorry. I'm hoping that kids aren't bored in church once they understand God and His holiness and what He's done for them might not be so boring. But frankly, if you don't know Christ and you don't know His holiness, it's going to be boring to you. Careers and interests in the Bible that really isn't taught clearly in the church to help them in their everyday life is another reason why they've left the church. Thirdly, Christians are agnostic to science. You know what I mean by that? Basically, that Christians appear to discount all of science as it relates to what they're getting in their education process. Rather than teaching them apologetics, how to defend their faith, they're just told, just believe it and not to prove it. That's the third thing. Fourthly, young Christians, a church experience related to sexuality, they're simplistic and judgmental. In other words, ignore those people, marginalize them, say things badly about them, don't love them, but yet we're still believers. And we do that, don't we, when it comes to the homosexual crowd. We don't love them. And finally, they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. There's no way around this one. There is only one way. There's only one truth. And unless we're trained in how to reach kids in a very multicultural world, to help them answer the questions, to be those apologists, to be able to defend their faith and to ask questions rather than being dogmatic about that faith, like the bullhorn and the sign. I have a story I want to tell you about that, by the way. I confronted a guy about that, and it was very interesting. Anyway, I have ADD. I used to have ADHD, but I grew out of the H. So anyway, while you're hearing the problems outlined by those we have here in church, now you can see why we have so many needs in our church. We have got to do something to help this. We can't just go in and say, well, we got to go and entertain the kids with all this great music and fun stuff and never give them the gospel. Because then they're just having fun and they're having a great time. And when they turn 18, they come in here and they don't have the parties and the great music and the games and all that stuff. What happens? Well, of course they're going to get bored, and of course they're going to look somewhere else because they want that entertainment value. Who doesn't? I would. What else do we need to do? We as adults need to stop preaching good works theology. That doesn't mean we tell kids to stop being good. That's not what I'm saying. But we went through a whole theological review of all of our devotionals. And I was shocked, ladies and gentlemen, at how many of our devotionals said all you needed to do was say a few words and you were saved. That's not to say people do not get saved by saying a prayer of confession of faith, etc. But I'll tell you what, I am a prime example. I was 5 years old. I heard a message on hell. And I did not want to go there. And his name was Norm Clover. He was kind of a guy that does puppets and chalk, stuff I don't do. Anyway, and he presented an amazing message, scared me to death. And I went forward, And I said that prayer, and I thought, whew, avoided that one. And then went on my old life, leading my own life. And young people, if you just heard that and you've done that, please think what you've done, because what you've done is not salvation. It's saying words. It's saying words. And only Christ alone can save you. He is the only one. He's the only one who has provided the blood good enough to wash away your sin. Yes, it's important to confess your sin and to accept Him and walk with Him. But what do we do out of that salvation? We're thankful. We just want to acknowledge who He is. And that's where the good works comes from. Not to be good to go to heaven, but so we can declare how great He is and how amazing He is. And I've gotten way off the subject here. What does all this mean for all of us? I think we need to become advocates for additional funding for kids. I've been here only 4 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 5 days. And I know this church doesn't fit in here. You guys love your kids. You can see it. They're actively involved. You've got an Awana club. And maybe there are some, every church I think has areas where you can improve. But we need to make sure that our kids are one of our top priorities. You know, we can have a country club mentality in our churches, and my church has it. We have these men's Bible fellowships. I love them because we get lots of food. It's a lot of fun. But guess what? Only guys that are Christians come to these things. And it's great to have fellowship and so forth. But what are we doing as men to reach other men with the gospel? Have you ever reached out to a motorcycle gang? I did this once. This is scary. I ride a motorcycle. If you were here yesterday, you probably saw it here. And once a year, we go on a trip. And this last year, we went to South Dakota. No, not during Sturgis, because that would just be... I couldn't do that. But this is just one example how sometimes you go into an area. Like, for example, we went into this restaurant, and our pastor... It's really funny. He wears these tattoo sleeves, so he looks really tough. It really is funny. I mean, he looks the part, except when he goes into a restaurant, he takes his sleeves off. It's really funny. But anyway, we go into this restaurant, and I think it was some fast food place, and we walk in, and you can see the families as we get ready to walk in and sit down. It's like, oh no, motorcycle gang people. We're going to move. And they did. They moved until they saw us praying. It was so cool. Anyway, again, this ADD stuff. I'm so sorry. When we talk about getting back into ministry and so forth, I mean, that was just an example of how we can reach people with the gospel. While we were on our trip, we were actually able to meet with guys who are in motorcycle gangs. They wanted to know what in the world we were doing. Because we had these Grace Riders t-shirts, you know, back, and it's got these really weird, you know, eagle thing with a cross on it, and they wanted to know what our message was, Hebrews, and we read it to them, and they wanted to know all about that. They thought, that's just the weirdest thing, you Jesus guys. Well, Jesus is the only way, and we figure we better follow Him. We figure we're closer to Jesus on our motorcycles anyway because of those crazies on the road, but anyway... When you think of all the things that we do here in our local churches with kids, as it relates to kids, what are we doing to encourage them in their walk with the Lord? Keys for Kids Ministries is one of those organizations that I have grown to know and love just because I was a radio guy and I listened to their programs and I listened to all the things that they did. And Keys for Kids Ministries uses all kinds of media to do it. Pastor was talking about this thing this morning. This is kind of a cool thing. How long do I have till noon? You always say that. Just go as long as you want. How long do I have? Can you tell me? I won't ask him. Noon-ish? Okay, I'll just keep going. This is a, what we call a Keys for Kids storyteller. It's not going to be green. We thought that we would use green, but we thought if we went into a closed country, this would be like, oh, here I am, take me. So we're going to go with black. And on the front cover, it's going to say storyteller. And it's solar-powered. You probably have seen these, the Treasure. Are you familiar with the Treasure? Well, it's the same exact device, except one thing. It's got a Bible on it, which the Treasure does. But we were asked... Do you have children's programming? So, well, yeah, that's kind of like all we do. and Megavoice, the creators of these units, want to put Keys for Kids stories on these devices and make it available to as many organizations as possible in as many languages as we can. And when I heard that last February, I thought, what could we do? Let's set a really ambitious goal. So we've set a very ambitious goal in the next 5 to 10 years to create Keys for Kids devotionals, a year's worth of them, into the top 100 mega languages. That's people who speak a million or more. So right now, this is the 5-year plan. We already have English. Spanish is done. Greek, Macedonian, Albanian is done. Greek and Macedonian is almost done. Arabic. You're supposed to say, whoa, that's really cool. Can you imagine if we could reach kids in the Muslim world with these stories that are pointing them to Jesus, to Isa, their holy prophet, and they get to know him, who he really is? What could that do to the future of terrorism? It would be wiped out. So we're really excited about this. The other thing that we're going to do is you're saying, well, wait a minute, why can't you just do that with the internet? We can, and we're thinking about that. Right now, we just got done with a huge funding project, raising about $60,000 for a new app. And you're thinking, holy cow, that's a way too much for an app. You went to the wrong people. We actually didn't. This app is actually going to become the platform for the future of our ministry. This app has created a platform that will distribute all of our languages, games. You guys know what Minecraft is? Do you guys, kids, know what Minecraft is? That's like the popular game today. We're doing a Minecraft-style game on Keys for Kids app. We're going to animate Zach. He's going to be a cartoon character. And grandmas and grandpas, you don't know who Talking Tom is, but ask them. Get the app. It is funny. Zach's going to be this character who's going to be like a Talking Tom, talking actually animated on the app, telling you the story. Uncle Charlie, unfortunately, retired last year. How do you replace Uncle Charlie? Well, we've been forced to, and Zach has become the new Uncle Charlie. And so as Pastor was encouraging me to talk about how families can work together, this is the perfect opportunity for us as a body of Christ to be able to see it from start to finish. Because as we're able to share stories with kids, and the kids' hearts and lives start changing, moms and dads want to know why they so change so much. Story. Flushing, Michigan, not too far away, a gal wrote to me, and she said, I just got to thank you for Keys for Kids. And it's a long letter. And she said, I started reaching out to my next door neighbor little girls, Jewel and, I can't remember the other girl's name, anyway, 7 and 8 years old, dysfunctional family, went over to the mom and said, Mom, is it okay if I take your girls to church? They said, no, you're not taking my little girls to church. And so she thought, oh, that's kind of defeating. A couple days later, she said, well, if I can't take them to church, can I at least have them over to my house to talk to them about the Bible? She thought, yeah, you can do that. So she began teaching them stories about the Bible. What is Christmas? What is Easter? You know, some stories about individuals in Scripture. And then she ran out of ideas. But her cousin remembered Keys for Kids. So she ordered a copy and sent one to her. And she began reading Keys for Kids to these little girls. Within a month, both of them came to Christ. Didn't stop there. Mom, who is a cosmetologist, noticed that her kids were getting along, they loved each other, they were more respectful. They wanted to know what was going on. So she said, what's happened to my girls? And Connie says, well, they've come to know who Jesus is. She said, well, can I come know who he is too? So she starts coming to these Bible studies. keys for kids' devotionals. She finds out who Jesus is. Her heart's changed. Now they're working on Dad. He's an alcoholic. Doesn't work. He's sensing something's changed in his family. He doesn't get it. Pray for Jake. Pray for Jake. They're working on Jake right now. We can see how God uses whole families, uses this ministry and other kids' ministries to lead entire families to Christ. I got another phone call not just recently. It was actually just after I became the executive director of Keys for Kids from a woman on the east side, east coast. And she had been in our database for a long, long time. And she sent in a gift. And so I called her and I said, "Hey, you've been in the database for a long time. You're just giving your gift now. What's going on?" She said, "Well, it's a long history." And I said, "Well, I got all day. Tell me." She said, "Well, my dad used to make me listen to Aunt Bertha on Children's Bible Hour, I think." So, and I'm not trying to guess your age or anything, but you've got to be in your at least 60s, right? She says, "Oh, yeah, I'm old," she says. I said, "So you're remembering all these years now and you're giving..." "Oh, no. I found out about Keys for Kids as an adult and I read them to my kids. And now my kids are starting to read them to their kids. So my grandchildren are now hearing about Keys, or how about Christ through Keys for Kids." And I said, "Oh, that's why you're involved." She says, "No, that's not why I gave." I said, "Well, why?" She said, "Well, because my daughter read my granddaughter a story, and it was asking her about salvation and our response to a holy God. And she wanted to give her life to the Lord that very morning." I went, "Oh, so that's why you gave." She says, "No." I'm thinking, how long can this story be? She's right, it's really long. She said, "That very same day, the very same story, her nephew was reading a story to his daughter, and she gave her heart to Christ." She says, "That's why I give to your ministry." And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be giving to more ministries that are kids related, that are doing kids work. Again, it is changing hearts and lives. And it's not enough to just see them come to Christ. We've got to see them grow in their walk with the Lord. And kids, I saved this for last. We've talked about the holiness of God, right? Talked about the holiness of God this morning, right? We talked about how we need to be excited about the fact that God has made a way for salvation. A holy God who looks at us and can't even look at us because we're so sinful, but because of Christ's blood, He sees holiness. That is amazing. Okay, when you see this, what is that? Come on, tell me. Pokemon, kids, do you know what that is? Pikachu? Is this, you guys ever heard of Pokemon Go? Yeah? You guys think that that's a cool game? No? You're like one of the few. I mean, everybody's playing this game. It's crazy. Girls, do you know what those are? Shopkins? You've never heard of them? Well, here's what I'm trying to say. Oh, moms and dads, you're not off the hook either. It's not working. Oh, there we go. What is that, guys? That's a Ferrari, actually. Ladies, I know that would be... if you didn't have to clean that, would that be awesome on the lake? I mean, let's say you were given one of those things. Who would you tell? Who would you tell? You say, guys, you're saying, "I'd sell that thing in a heartbeat, but I'd tell everybody, even if I got capital gains, I'd tell everybody." Ladies, if you got a house like that and it was given to you, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be quiet about it. I wouldn't be. My point is, if this is cool and this is good, how much more cool is God and His holiness? And we're sitting on our hands not telling anybody about it. I say we because I am as guilty as the next guy. As we talk about outreach, as we talk about missions, please put the missions out of your head Because it's not about missions. It's about life change. It's about putting it in our heart and living our worship to a holy God every day of our lives. And it's hard. I fail every day at it. And I'm sure you do too. And the more busy we get, it seems the more less focused we become. And when you're in Christian ministry, it's really easy to say, oh, well, I'm doing all this Christian ministry. I'm living for the Lord. It's harder for us, Pastor. We seem to live our work, and we think just because we're entrenched in our work that we're doing all these wonderful things for Christ. Hold Him accountable. Hold me accountable. Hold others that are in your circles of influence accountable. Ask them how their walk with the Lord is going. Ask them what they're looking at on the internet. Ask them what they're reading. Talk to them about Scripture that really means something to us. And I feel like I'm pointing at you, but I'm not. I'm really preaching it myself too. We're really excited about the possibility that we have with Arabic. And I'll just close with this because I'm running late. But be praying for our Arabic ministry. We would love for any of you to be a part of this, especially families. The Arabic ministry is going to be something that will just catch fire. And it'll not just be in the Middle East, but here too. What we're attempting to do is take our Keys for Kids devotionals and translate them for a year's worth, at least begin getting them printed for a year. We found out that a woman, her name is Dr. Wafa Waba. She's a hematologist. She speaks English very well. She just had a passion to help kids in Egypt learn more about Jesus and to grow in their faith. And so she happened to find Keys for Kids. And she has been translating Keys for Kids for 14 years. 14 years. And had hoped that someone would help her in this process of getting them translated and getting them mass distributed around the Middle East. She's only been able to do up to 500 copies per quarter. Keys for Kids is committed to helping her do 5,000 per quarter. And it's going to be an investment for us of about $20,000 for the full year. And that's just to get the text translated. We're also working on a relationship with a satellite Christian television network that actually has kids programming to do the audio. We want them to go hand in hand because we know that there are a lot of kids who read, but there are a lot of kids who'd rather not. And we want to make sure that we have it available on these units so that we can get them mass distributed to as many people as possible. Listening groups, not just handing them out to kids and saying, hey, go have a fun time. But getting them into listening groups so they have 10 or 15 kids actually sitting, listening to stories. A leader leading them through these stories. And as they come to Christ, potentially even forming churches eventually. Because we know that a lot of kids, when they come to Christ, just like Jake's family, almost the whole family has come to Christ. So that's all I have for you this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your holiness. Thanks for being a picture of what righteousness really is. And even on our best day, we're filthy rags. But Father, because of the blood of Jesus, we're believers. You've washed us as white as snow. You've made us sons and daughters. And while we're slaves to the cross, you've also called us friends. So thank you, Father, for this amazing gift of salvation that you have created for us. We pray that you would help us to be worthy of that calling, to be able to proclaim who you are throughout the world and even here at home. In Jesus' name, amen.